Happy New Year, everyone. Just so great to meet all of you here the second Sunday of the whole year. I'm so excited to share with you what I have learned. I think it's one of the most powerful lessons that I had in 2024. And yeah, as we start, let us just pray again. We know that God always wants to speak only what is helpful, edifying, and life-giving to all of us. So why don't we pray and ask God to open our hearts to listen well. Let's pray. Father God, again, we just want to hear from you. Just want to hear your voice. Just want to hear what you have for us. And I know that you have a message for us today. And that is helpful, edifying, and life-giving. So God, I just pray that you will just take over our headspace to just focus on you, help us to focus on you. And we're so excited to hear. So God, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. In Jesus' name, amen. So our topic today is self-image. Self-image is a perception that we have of ourselves, like how we view our abilities, appearance, personality, or overall self-worth. Throughout my journey, I have found that self-image can constantly change. Like how we view ourselves can constantly change. Depends on our life experience, the feedback from other people, or even social comparison. These few years, I don't know if you guys have seen this picture on Instagram. And they are called Instagram versus reality pictures. And it is the idea that people always present their lives as glamorous and perfect on social media. But behind the scene, it's not the case. It's a different story. And I find these pictures like actually very insightful. They're actually very funny. So on the left side, you'll see what have been posted on social media. And then on the right side, actually what happens behind the scenes. So let's try this. The first set of this picture, we have a girl holding a flower bouquet, and then says, there's a caption that says, "Thanks, babe." Then you'll be automatically thinking, that's her boyfriend, right? Must be her boyfriend gave it to her. But then the right side shows the reality is that she's just holding the flower bouquet in a floral shop with a salesperson ask her, are you gonna buy it or not? Right? Second set of picture, we see three friends are sitting together. They're taking selfies and they're declaring themselves as besties. But in reality, they are sitting on the same bench, but they are talking on the phone. They are just looking at their own phone and they're not even talking to each other. And then the last one, we see that there is, missing one slide. That's okay. So that's actually really brings us to a point, is that how does it look like for us in social media? How do we present ourselves on social media? The question is that it brings us to reflect on our culture today. How fake is our social media life? And I'm even thinking, maybe a better question is, why do they do that? Why would the girl want to just post a picture with a floral bouquet when actually the reality is opposite, right? There's no one gave you a floral bouquet, right? And I think the answer would be because we want to paint a perfect picture of our lives. Then maybe an even better question would be, where does the desire to portray a perfect life come from? Is it the tendency to try to have a greater sense of self, to have a greater self-image? Is it because we want to compare ourselves with other people, trying to present ourselves as confident and successful so to please other people? These drives, I find that it reveal our desire to have a certain type of relationship with those around us. We might think, if I look a certain way, then people would like me, would want to be friends with me, and they would respect me. I believe that these motives are not inherently wrong, per se. We want to be loved, we want to be accepted, we want to be respected. However, there is a problem, is that when we let these motives dictate our actions, and that we actually forget how we're supposed to be and who we are in Christ, and that we focus on what is external and what is short-lived, then there is a problem. Externalism is a big term right now in our culture, trying to persuade us to focus on what is external and forget what truly matters, and that's inner beauty. I love what God would say about self-image through Saul and David in 1 Samuel 16, the passage that Joshua just read for us. Back to the story about Israelites in the Old Testament, shall we? Remember the Israelites, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, right? And they entered the promised land. They entered Canaan. However, very quickly, they forgot their identity as God's people, and they started to follow the Canaanite beliefs, and that caused them to start sinning. They disobeyed God's law, they worship other gods, and they also even commit a lot of immoral behaviors. So to help them, God raised up the judges, like Gideon, Deborah, Samson, to try to remind them of God's identity, right? And trying to help them really to remember who they are. But the Israelites kept going through the cycle. They kept on sinning, and then they would be defeated by the enemy, and they would be distressed, and they would ask God for deliverance. And then God would deliver them, but then after, they would go back to that cycle all over again, over and over again. So when it comes to Samuel, he is the last judge of Israel. And that takes us to the book of 1 Samuel. Now, by then, Samuel has helped Israel for a while, and now he has grown old. And now Israel wanted a human king. Long story short, we know that their intention is not correct. It's problematic. In the story, though, we see that God granted their requests. And who is that king? And that's Saul. And apparently, Saul is a very fine-looking man. It says in the scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2, that he is a very handsome young man that nowhere else in Israel could find. And he is like a head taller than anyone else. And then chapter 10, we see that when the Israelites saw him the first time, they quickly exhaled him as king. The passage didn't really say why so quickly exhale him as king. But the text so focuses on his outward appearance. So that let some scholar would say this, is that because of Saul, his impressive height, it made a strong impression on the people who saw it as a sign of his suitability to be their leader. So we see that even the culture in the past would value outward appearance. Now the question is, does outward appearance accurately and directly speak to someone's capability and qualification of being a leader? Not really. Because in the later chapter, we see that Saul in the end failed to be the leader that God wanted him to be. He was disobedient to God's command in the battle with the Amalekite. We see that in chapter 15. And he also ignored a lot of godly counsel that would judge, that would actually contrast with his judgment. He proved himself also to be self-centered. So even though he has great outward appearance, he didn't end up being the true leader that God wanted him to be, so much so that the scripture would say, the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Guys, as culture pushes us to focus on the external, it's become increasingly important for the church, for all of us, to focus on biblical character building and inner qualities. And this leads us to the very first point of today. We have to shape our self-image by focusing on heart and character instead of our physical appearance. Since God now, you know, Saul, like God, rejected Saul as king, so now he needs to anoint a new king, right? So in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, now I want to send you to Jesse, because I'm making one of his sons to be king. So we see in verse 6, when Samuel arrived, he saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. You know, Samuel might have thought that, you know, since the first king of Israel, Saul, is so tall and handsome, he might have thought that Eliab, since his appearance was also very striking, apparently he was also very tall, Samuel might have thought that he was the anointed one. But God had a different plan for them. It says in verse 7, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God is saying to Samuel, don't consider his appearance or his height, because he's not the one. He is not the chosen one. See, it's that Saul, as handsome as he is, more than any young man they could find in Israel, he does not embody the right qualities as servant of the Lord. What matters to God is not things that are external. God defines attractiveness very differently from the way that we do. And the scripture says, God looks at the heart all the time. Heart always refers to our inner spiritual well-being. It's the core of who we are. It's the essence of who we are. That's why a lot of passages would focus on the heart. How are you doing inside? How are you doing? For example, in Luke, it says, a good man brings good things out of the good store up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil store up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. It really means that what is inside will impact what is outside. So we need to watch out how we're doing inside. But today, a lot of people, they focus on outward appearance. You know, trying to improve their sense of self by buying all these luxurious things, all the nice car. But how much satisfaction does it actually give us? Does it actually provide? Because that's not going to work. So that's why Peter would also say that our beauty should not come from our outward appearance. Not an elaborate hairstyle, not gold jewelries, not fine clothing. In the past, all of these are very luxurious. In the past, it may be very common right now, but it was super luxurious in the past. And Peter goes on and say, rather, it should be that of your inner self, The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. I want to pay attention to great worth in God's sight. It's about our inner self. True worth is found in heart and character. It means that a person's true value should not be about outward appearance, our wealth, or our social status. The lasting attractiveness are rooted in our heart and our character. Back when I was working in a jewelry shop as a manager, I felt nervous always talking to the people who wear very nice suits. Like, I used to work in downtown as a manager in a jewelry store. You know, I felt nervous to talk to those people who are like the CEO. They look all put together. And I would assume that they would have a better budget to buy the jewelry in the store. And I realized that's not always true. Actually, I would say that almost always that some of these people, they bargain the most. They actually bargain a lot to a point that we made no profit. At least that was my experience. And that made me think, if they dress in just casual clothing, would I see them differently? So we need to focus on what is unfading, and that is our inner self. To develop a quiet and gentle spirit, it is the inner self that is marked by humility, calmness, and peace. And that's what is great worth in God's sight. Second point, we need to scale our self-image with Jesus as our role model and Christ's likeness as our goal. Now that we talk about the what, right? What should we focus on? We should focus on our heart and character, the things that are inside, not the outward appearance. Now let's talk about the how. In area of self-development, I find that we always need a standard that we can serve as a, it serves as a blueprint for us. Just kind of like the architecture designer, they always need to have a blueprint. So when they build a building, they would know along the way what they strive for and what is their goal. And that makes sure that they build a strong structure. And similarly, we often have a standard in our heart, but then this good question would be, what standard should we use as role model to guide our development, especially in regard to self-image? My mom used to say that, you know, you can just read some books, you know, those books that written by those who are so successful, the CEO and all the people who are very successful in their career. And maybe for us as Christian, we would try to learn from those who have fought a good fight, right? And it's good, it motivates us. And I do think that some of those books really helped me to really know what to do in the areas that I'm not sure of. But I want to point out though, is that having a human being as your role model can be problematic. First, because they are flawed. They're a flawed human being. The scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. Second, it can be risky. Having a human being as our role model can easily cause us to compare ourselves with other people. And it happens very subconsciously. It happens when we don't just learn from what they do, but we also imitate who they are. That will be a problem. And often it happens very subconsciously, especially when we face trials and failures and we're not sure of who we are, and then we try to find a solution by copying other people. That's what I learned, is that comparing ourselves to others or trying to be someone other than who God calls us to be neglects our uniqueness and is always unrealistic. And guess what? Saul did exactly that. Remember, he became so envious of David? Remember, David claimed this whole victory over the giant Goliath, and he became this hero in Israel, and he became so popular, right? And one time when Saul and David came back from a battle, this is what people say. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. As true as it is, guess what? This statement becomes a mark of comparison between Saul and David, and it makes Saul so jealous. We see it says, Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly, and he thought, they have credited David with tens of thousands, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. See, he feels threatened by David's success, and Saul's envy grew into resentment and fear, and it caused him, in later chapter, we see that he was so focused on comparing himself with David, and that caused him to lose sight of some of his duties as king. You see, it's that comparison often makes it difficult for us to be genuinely happy when other people succeed. And I will go so far to say, comparing ourselves with other people breaks relationship. Saul's comparison against David reveals that he relied on the wrong things to determine his sense of self and his self-image. Have you guys played one of these before? I think it's called spinning top or something, spinning reels. Think of it like this, is that the spinning reel, which we really need to grab the perfect balance point so that it doesn't wobble, and it should be perfectly balanced so that it can twirl smoothly, right? And thus requires us to find that right center of gravity and that perfect balance point. But if it misses a line, it wobbles, right? Similarly, Saul's center of gravity was wrong. It was based on how other people view of him instead of being grounded in his identity in God. He grabs the wrong point of balance. And so no matter how much he tried, he would wobble. And that's why he became unstable when David outshines him. So what's our center of gravity? Because leaning the wrong way would make us unbalanced. We need the right measure for our growth, not based on worldly things. So, of course, Jesus is the perfect balance point for us. The role model. He embodies all the perfect virtues that we can find. Love, compassion, humility, integrity, obedience. It's my question for me and for you is that why spend time on what is flawed? Why not spend your time on what is perfect, and that is Jesus? Ask yourself that in those situations you don't know what to do, ask WWJD, what would Jesus do? By following his example, our growth will be rooted in lasting values and keeps us aligned with God's purpose. But again, that's not to say that we will never get off balance, because we're sinners. We fall short. We try to be like Jesus, but we fail at times, and David is no exception. Remember, David also committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he also committed murder by killing her husband Uriah, right? But God saw in David a man of deep faith, a man after God's own heart, is that after his failures, David would say, I have sinned against you. He is the kind of leader that maybe he gets off balance, but he would return and recenter his gravity on God. God looks at the heart, and God really desires you. So do not scale your growth by comparing yourself with others, not your peers, not those you admire, and I would go to say not even the pastors. Because again, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Instead, scale your growth by having Jesus as your role model, who is perfect in all his way. Christ-likeness should be our goal. Do you guys know this person? Maybe not this slide yet. This person, her name is Chelsea Fagan. She is actually quite a popular social media blogger. And she gained a lot of popularity, I think, a few years back then. It is when she came back home after a nice Miami trip, and she posted a lot of nice pictures with exotic food and also the pictures with her trip. But then, behind the scenes, her bank account was running low. So that day, she decided to post a picture of her low bank account on Instagram to show her followers how much a gorgeous vacation actually costs. And the picture gave birth to the hashtag, it says Total Honesty Tuesday, is that Fagan wants to be honest with the world that the picture that she has shown on social media has been fake. And she wants to promote this authenticity. So Fagan would actually share, the purpose of this hashtag is to share that, you know what? Be authentic. There are so many people, they look so glamorous, like on the right side. But again, on the left side, their bank account is running low and they're not making the bills. So Fagan would say this, is that Instagram is like creating a magazine of your life. It means taking the most beautiful and attractive parts of it and making it look like it's a whole story. The hashtag is to share the things that we usually keep off social media and giving a little more insight into our real lives. And hopefully together, we can all feel a little less pressure to seem perfect and a little more freedom to be ourselves. I find it very inspiring. I find it really helpful for me to understand, yeah, what does it mean to seek the right beauty? That leads us to the final point. True godly beauty will find its way to shine without our attempt to showcase it. Back to 1 Samuel 16, right? When Samuel has come to Jesse trying to like anoint David, in the scripture it says that, hey, we have gone through 7 of your sons, but they are not the anointed one. They are not the chosen one. So Samuel asked Jesse, are these all the sons that you have? And Jesse answered, there is still the youngest, but he is not here. He's tending the sheep. And the Lord said, rise and anoint him. That is the one. You know, I found it really interesting is that Jesse would have 7 his sons line up and presented to Samuel initially, but David was not there initially. And some scholar would try to ask, you know, why is that? And some scholar would argue that because, you know, the brothers didn't even bother calling him, or even Jesse didn't even calling him, despite not being there initially. I don't know about the reason, but despite him not being there initially, God makes sure that Samuel wouldn't miss him. As the Lord had told Samuel earlier, I need a man after God's own heart to be anointed. And again, this is about the heart. It's not the appearance. This proves that we don't have to put ourselves out there to gain other people's attention or approval. There are other examples in the Bible too, you know, like Joseph. Joseph, his brothers were envious of him, right? And they sold him into slavery and he ended up in Egypt, right? But he has this gift of interpreting dream, and somehow someone would brought him up to Pharaoh, and that's how he was brought to Pharaoh, and he became the second most powerful person in Egypt. And we know that in this whole process, he didn't really need to show himself or put himself out there. That's what I learned, is that our value and purpose are determined by God. He develops us, He matures us, and in the right timing, by His grace, He will raise us to the place that He has planned for us, where our gifts will be utilized and for our gift to shine. We can trust that God sees our heart and has a plan for us, even if it means in this season you will be in the background and to do something that is considered mundane in your own terms. We can be ensured that anything that is of God will find its way to shine. And that includes our inner qualities. And once we realize this, then I think it really frees us from trying to please other people. I want to talk about people pleasing. I have always struggled with the drive to people pleasing. You know that feeling is that you constantly think of how other people think of you, or scared to ask stupid questions in class or in the meeting, or you're afraid to show the weak side of you. You don't want to show other people your insecurities, or you're given to other people's opinion even when you are right. Or you try to be someone else to make people accept you, but then you go home and you realize in the mirror that that wasn't me. People-pleasing habit affects how we interact with people. It always creates a wall between us and others. When we compare ourselves with others, it's difficult to share happiness and challenges with other people. It's hard to make genuine friends. It's hard to actually pursue the path that God gives you because you're afraid to step out of that comfort zone. So I learned that excessive people pleasing can undermine our self-esteem and lead to an inauthentic way of living. If you struggle the same way, then you need to find out the cause. Because it happens subconsciously. In my own journey, how I recover from that is that to have a few trustworthy people to go through the journey with me, to have so deep conversation and prayer and just find out why people pleasing is so ingrained in your life. And I don't mind sharing with you my journey. When I was praying with my friends, a picture came back up in my mind. The picture is a memory, actually. It happened when I was young, and I was with my friends, actually the whole class, and then my siblings were there. And then in front of everyone, one of my siblings said to me, "You are so ugly." For whatever reason, he just said that in that occasion, in front of everyone. And again, I forgive him because we are both young. But I realized after that how that experience actually affects my self-esteem. It shatters my self-image. I was scared to actually admit that, hey, I don't know who I am because I don't want to be Denise. You need to find out the cause. For me, I find out that it is that experience that really caused me to be people pleaser. And it was hard to actually just admit that that was one of the causes. So that's why we need to find out the cause. Are we a people pleaser? We need to find out the cause and be so ingrained in God's identity, be so anchored in God's identity, because God told us, remember Psalm 139? It says, "You are wonderfully and fearfully made. God created you in mother's womb. He knows you completely. And he made you, and his works are wonderful." You have to be so anchored in God's word. My experience tells me that be so grounded in the identity that God has given you and seek the godly beauty that honors the Lord. That is our goal. And once we do that, it will shine itself. And it will free us from trying to please other people. Like, you don't have to go to the floral shop to take a picture of the floral bouquet and then post it on their Instagram. You don't have to have like a nice car. You don't have to determine your fashion choice to please other people, because you are fully accepted and you are redeemed. Fight against that mindset. And you know, in the whole process, what is the most powerful thing that God did in my life? One day I was actually very helpless, and I still felt so exhausted. Even I know that I don't need to please God, right? It's still there. After a while, I tried to please God. That's what I think we should do, is that we need to please God. But then after a while, I also think that it doesn't work, because it still forces me to live in that people-pleasing mindset. So one time, as I was praying, I felt that God was telling me, "Denise, you don't even need to please me in a way to earn my favor, because it has been done on the cross." It's true. We do what is right, what pleases God. We do what is pleasing to God. We do all the right things that, you know, the Bible tells us. But we don't have to earn his favor, because he cannot love you more. He loves you indescribably. It's just impossible for him to love you more, because he already loves you completely. And so that's different than doing things that please God versus we do things right to please God, to earn his favor. The intent is different. And that really frees me. And that's the freedom that gospel gives us. If I can give one practical action that you can battle with this, is that just to be honest and authentic with other people, like Fagan. Be authentic in both your public and private life. Find people who authentically live their lives and ride through storms together with you, and that by repenting your sins with each other, you guys strive for Christ-likeness together. As we wrap up, I just want to share this one last two verses. When it says, "Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." This passage is about how to be a godly wife. But through all the studies that I have done, I realized this applies to men too. Not to rely on outward appearance. And we know that we need to scale our self-image with Jesus as our role model and Christ-likeness as our goal. And once we do that, we know that the true godly beauty will shine its way find its way to shine without you trying to showcase it. And once you do this, then you will find the freedom from materialism, from social comparison, from the ever-exhausting drive to please other people. And with godly beauty, then you can really joyfully live in your true identity in Christ with humble confidence. And that's the ultimate freedom that we can find in Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to lift up everything in our heart to your hands, knowing that God, you love us so fully and completely. We just want to say thank you that God, there is no way you can love us anymore because you love us indescribably and completely. God, we don't have to please you in a way to earn your favor because it has been done on the cross. But God, help us to do things that please you, please your heart, the things that are righteous, the things that are right, the things that can lead us to godliness. So God, would you help us? Would you help us to be so anchored in our identity in you, knowing that God, you created us uniquely. So God, if there is anyone in this room that they have yet to find, to discover that identity in you, would you help them? Would you speak to them, God? God, thank you so much for loving us so indescribably. And we trust that, God, you are doing great things in our lives. And we trust that, God, all the things that you do and say to us is for our good. So, God, as we go through this process, help us to walk faithfully with you. Faithfully with you. With Christ as our role model and Christ-likeness as our goal. Thank you, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.